we come back to that passage of Scripture that we read at the beginning of the service in 1 Corinthians. I ask you, if you wouldn't mind, to turn to it again, that we may look at it together. If you're using one of the church Bibles, it's on page 1144 or thereabouts. And as we begin, let's pray for this God's word, which we've read already, and we'll also commend to him the offering which we've just taken up. Father God, we thank you for your word is truth. We thank you that this isn't the only good gift you have given us. There is so much we could list when we think of your grace towards us. Indeed, many of us here can declare that you have called us to yourself, and for that we thank you. Our Father, we acknowledge that you are the giver of all that we have. Money, time, ability. You have before you just a little of that that we've returned to you this evening. We ask that you would multiply it and use it for your glory. May we likewise offer ourselves to you, our time and our talents, that we may be useful to your plan and purpose, that we may be those who witness Jesus to the world. And so as we study your word, we ask our Father that you would use your word. Your word itself tells us that it does not go out and come back void. So we ask for that promise to be fulfilled. Come, Holy Spirit. Make these your words, not mine. Open all of our hearts and minds to hear, and may we be those whose lives are willing to change for the better, for your glory, that we may boast about Jesus Christ. Amen. Excuse me. We're in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. And we come this evening to the last verses of that chapter. And I guess I don't really need to introduce the subject. The subject is boasting. And quite frankly, if you've listened to a news report or heard an interview, I'm pretty certain you've heard someone boasting. If you've watched a sports game or heard an interview with a sportsman, at the end of a match, almost always they slip over the line into boasting. If you've got children, you've heard some boasting. We're all at it, and it's happening all around us. So it needs no introduction, but we do need to bring it into the context of Scripture and understand how and when it's appropriate. Over the last 2 weeks then, let me remind you of the context of these two verses, the 30th and the 31st, which are our emphasis tonight. Over the last 2 weeks, as we've studied verses 18 through to 31, we have discovered two types of foolishness that are decried by God. The foolishness, the demand for signs, you know, the repeatability of science, do something again before my eyes that I can touch and feel. And then the Greek wisdom, ungrounded philosophy, so lost in thought that we're no earthly good, as one has said. These are both decried as missing the mark. And we saw the contrast between the word in verse 18 for the word of the cross, the message of the cross, and in verse 17, the words of human wisdom. And Paul, as he writes to the Corinthian church, under the guidance of God the Holy Spirit, deliberately contrasts what God is saying with what man is saying. And Paul challenges the Corinthian church. Don't forget, the Corinthian church are getting a little bit confused over what it means to be church. They're getting a little bit lost, and they're going a bit astray. They're getting up to all sorts of things, as we'll carry on to understand as we go later on in the book of Corinthians. But right now what he's dealing with is the fact they're dividing into factions. You know, Paul is better, Cephas is better, I'm just part of the Jesus group, you know, and they think they're holier than thou. And so it's all there. And Paul, what he says to this is, stop going back after worldly wisdom. The words of the gospel are all that you need. Those ways will fail. So we were introduced to this problem and this contrast, and then we noticed three things. We noticed that the message is preached. It's heralded, not with great signs, not with wonderfully deep philosophy, but with this simple idea. The simple idea, which I think is best pictured in that medieval herald, as he leaves the castle of King X, dressed in the livery of King X, to deliver the message to King Y. And he's known to be part of that keep and that castle and that group because of the clothes he wears. And even though he walks into the other place, people know. And then he declares the words that he's been given to carry. And I asked you, and I hope you've asked yourselves, as I have asked myself, am I wearing the clothes of the king? Does my life declare by its actions that I belong to King Jesus? And then is the words that I speak the words of King Jesus, not with great signs, not with wonderfully deep philosophy, but with a simple life that declares his word, his praise, and speaks his words. So that message, this word of God that is powerful over human wisdom, is preached. It's not an accident. It's the considered will of God. He's chosen this method. And we saw how this message is effective. The elect are saved, like a lock and a key. When that heralded message meets one who is called by God, the doors are opened, at least if it's that time. The message can be heard a number of times, of course, and at one time it'll be the right time, and it's like a lock and a key. The word, the message, heralded like that is no accident, but it is effective. And we focus then in on the message itself, on Christ and him crucified. A scandal to the Jews and stupidness to the Gentiles. But you know, this message of Christ and him crucified, when it's preached like that, no accident but effective, it calls all sorts of people from all sorts of places. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful truth to hang on to. You know, there are all sorts of messages in this world, and some of them call some people from some places to somewhere else. But this message can call anybody from anywhere to glory. Now, that's a message. That's wonderful. It's powerful. It's a powerful message to overcome all sorts of human frailty, lack of wisdom, influence, and strength. And it draws us from whatever problems we had past them. It overcomes them. It defeats them. And this message we read is wise. In God's eyes, it's wise to make us right before him. What a wonderful truth. It actually achieves our righteousness. It's wise to make us into holy creatures. Our ethics, our morality is reset, and we live a new life. And it's wise to set us free from slavery. We're delivered. We're no longer bound to the sin that once held us. So this is why we preach Christ crucified, because it is this wisdom of God for the world. No other message, no other way. That's where we concluded last week. And we come this week to these last two verses. And if those three things that we've been thinking about reminded us of what the message has achieved in us, Paul wants to really leave us on the note of going out to the world. He wants to challenge us about the way in which we deliver this message, the way in which we share it with others. How do we allow others to see the message? Oh, I know we go and we live the life and we speak the words, but in what manner? Are we deferential? Are we just sort of walking around and waiting? Or do we honestly go like the herald, who actually had rights even in the opposing castle? You weren't supposed to kill the messenger. Okay, you weren't supposed to mistreat him. The true herald always came and was expected to leave. It didn't always. If you read history, you know that that didn't happen. And we're told here that we should boast about what the Lord has done. Now that sounds quite aggressive, doesn't it? It sounds quite positive. It sounds, get out there and present it. In fact, sometimes we even shy away from the word boast because, as far as we're concerned, all boasting is wrong. Well, all boasting in ourselves is very definitely wrong. James tells us that. James chapter 3, and verse 14. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. James chapter 4 and verse 16. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Yes, that boasting in ourselves, that boasting that comes from envy and selfish ambition, that boasting that comes from bitterness is wrong. But there's another form of boasting. Paul in 1 Corinthians is drawing on Jeremiah. You don't need to turn there, but I'm going to just spend a few minutes there, because when our New Testament writers take us to the Old Testament, it's good and proper that we understand why and how they're doing it. And Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23 says this. Let me give you the context of that, actually, before I read it to you. Jeremiah has come, as you know, into a time of great trial and tribulation. Jerusalem is in a terrible state, and into the middle of a lament and a dirge, a desperate statement of the terrible place that Jerusalem is, you find these words at verse 23 of chapter 9. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh, Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the desert in distant places. For all these nations are really uncircumcised, and even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. The contrast is clear there, isn't it? Into the darkness and the terrible times where all those who have turned away from God, that's what it means to be uncircumcised in the flesh. They've never come to God, even though God's people have lived in front of them. And the uncircumcised in the heart, that's those who've been part of God's people and they're circumcised in the flesh, but they've turned away from God, what God wants. They will be punished. But the wise man who doesn't boast in his wisdom or his strength or his riches, but the wise man who boasts about his understanding and knowledge of the Lord, the wise man who says, God is God and he is kind and just and righteous, in this man, says God, I will delight. This is the right thing to do. It's the right boasting to do. If it were a work of ours, any boast is wrong. But that's not what we're talking about, because Paul is challenging us. Paul is urging us to share, to explain, to be outward looking, to want to talk about what God has done to us and in us and through us. And then he wants us to boast. Because quite frankly, what else is there? There's no point saying it weakly. God didn't do something that was weak and wibbly. That's just not God, is it? God's acts are always great and gracious and wonderful. Oh yes, sometimes they're gentle, but they're always almighty. And they always have eternal significance. Not about anything I have done. Remember the wisdom of God? It overcomes our weakness. It overcomes our lack of strength and our lack of intelligence. It is his work. It is his work that we boast of. Psalm 34 verse 2 says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. David wrote those words when he had been betrayed. And having been betrayed, there was only one place to run, and that was from the arms of his betrayer to the courts of someone who equally hated him, to the Philistine king Abimelech. And in the court of Abimelech, he changed his behavior. I think the account is graphic. He let drool dribble down his beard until everybody thought he was mad. And eventually Abimelech says, no, it's not David. You all may think it's David, but David's not. This isn't David. And he kicks him out. And David survives. And David attributes that victory. I don't quite know how God gets the attribution for that victory, whether he gave David supernatural acting gifts or what, but God is given the glory for making that preservation of David, for making that happen. And David says his soul boasts in the Lord. And the prophecy of Isaiah, speaking of the year of the Lord's favor, we are told that strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you will be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Because the picture is that God's people will fulfill what they were always intended to do, which is witness God to the world, and the world will be delighted by the witness and drawn into it, and they will say, you have something. Minister this God to me. Let me look after your animals so that you can do it all the time. Here, let me feed you so that you don't have to stop and worry about that, or making food or growing food for yourself, because I need to hear, says the world, about the God in which you boast, in which you minister. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Sometimes I think we get a bit downcast, don't we, in the days. It's not wrong to pray for the persecuted church. I'm not having a go, Keith, by any means. It's right and proper. But let's not get downcast, because this is the picture of what the church is doing in the world. Isn't that amazing? Paul says this of the Thessalonians, I boast of you and what you have done, your name is known. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4. Therefore, among God's churches we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. Whatever else the Corinthian church has failed to do, and they make plenty of mistakes, they're ready to support others financially. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul commends them and says, I boast of your readiness to finance the work of the church in other places, to the other churches, to the other Christians. This is boasting in what God has done amongst one group of his people to enable and encourage and build up another group of God's people. James says the same thing in 1 verse 9 of his letter. We won't turn there now. But he says, if a lowly brother is lifted up by God, he should boast about it. The more challenging one is that he also says in the same verse, if an elevated brother is brought down by God, he should boast about it. Our humanity tends to mean that we do the first one more than we do the second, doesn't it? But whatever work God has done in our lives, we should give him the glory. We should boast about him. We could go to a number of other places. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul encourages the church to boast about him. Picking on particular things, the way in which God has used him for mission. Paul is very happy for us to boast about things that the world does not normally boast about. He says we should boast about weakness if that weakness reveals the glory of God. The cross of Christ. It cannot be seen in what has happened to you. Declare it. I think there's a certain Britishness here, a reserve that we have to shatter. It's not really in these pictures. The wisdom of the victory that has been won in God choosing the broken things of the world should be declared. Oh yes, the reminder is not to boast in ourselves unless Christ can be seen as the one who deserves the acclaim. It's the whole point of the wider passage. The wider passage is full of contrasts. It's very emphatic at various points, not least in this verse. There's a little bit missing from the Greek into the English at the beginning of verse 30, a very emphatic, but as for you, it is because of him you are in Christ Jesus. Paul really does chalk and cheese this passage, black and white. You know, this stands against this. The wisdom of the world is but foolishness to God. The wisdom of God is greater than all these things. He really wants us to get to this point. And so in one sense, he's saying, I want you to boast in the things that the world doesn't boast about, because when you do it, you can reveal God and you can reveal Jesus Christ. In contrast to the world, you owe your existence to God at work through Jesus Christ. Do you boast about that? Do you declare that? It's not what the world calls wise. God has shamed that right at the beginning of this passage. God really does. Paul really does lay it on thick that the wisdom of the wise is useless. That's why God chooses the foolish things. So now on the positive side at the other end, having shamed that which we think is wise, he says, now declare what really is wise, what really is effective. What a divine contradiction. What a risk it is that we take. What a challenge it is. I mean, you know this, don't you? Many of you, years in the faith, we're still faced with that. Should I really? Maybe now is not the time. You know, you get that thought from time to time, don't you? Boast in the Lord is the challenge here. Trust God with our lives, our eternal destinies, and declare the fact that we have. The means is the divine scandal of the cross. The evidence is God's choice of the lowly and raising them up. Will you declare it? Will you live it? I think it challenges the cozy church idea, doesn't it? Just looking beyond ourselves and our own lives. Are we ready to welcome in the outcast and the lowly, even though they don't quite fit in to our usual standards and patterns? Are we prepared to help them if God were to save them? That would even more declare his glory, wouldn't it, as the diversity of the church. Yet we come together, we iron out our difficulties, we grow together, and over time we would declare even more that God is at work, because who else can achieve this in the church? The message really is to believers, boast in the Lord. But I have to say, and we're coming to the Lord's table in a moment, and I have to say it then again, are you the Lord's? Because you can't boast in him until you are. You can't boast in him and declare what he's done in your life if you don't know what he's done in your life, or if he's done nothing yet in your life, if you've resisted him. Perhaps he's calling to you even this evening. Perhaps he's challenging you to acknowledge that there's something at odds with him. There is sin in your life. You haven't gone his way, you've gone your way. You need to repent. You need to acknowledge that he is there to change you. You need to say, I am sorry, God, for going my way. I wish now to go your way with your help. And only with your help I can. The first boast any Christian makes when they're saved is to go through the waters of baptism. And that sets the tone, doesn't it? Because being baptized is not really like winning some sports event or getting on TV or winning X Factor or anything like that, the things that the world boasts about today. In the eyes of the world, it's rather odd to come to church and get soaking wet and have to change and go home in another set of clothes. But what you're doing is boasting about what God has done in such a wonderful way because of the symbolism that baptism is. This is the whole point of the passage. Human wisdom is frail. Human wisdom is overcome by the wisdom of the cross, the declaration of Christ crucified. This is the means, the divine scandal. The evidence is in the choosing of you and I, and the elevation or the bringing down as God works in us to work his wonderful works, to make us what he needs us to be, not we want to be. Are you boasting about what he's done in your life? Are you declaring Christ crucified positively, even aggressively, but gently and graciously? It is the challenge of this passage. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that your word is so positive for us. It teaches us what you would have us to do. We thank you again for the salvation that is wrought in the cross. And we ask again that we will only ever preach Christ crucified, that we will only and ever preach your wisdom and not man's wisdom. We pray, our Father, that you would help us to understand the depths of mercy, the wonder of the cross, and that you would help us to declare, indeed, yes, to boast of what you have done for us. Help us always to turn away from selfish motivations, from bitterness, from envy, from those things we read about and the things that we find so easy. Help us not, our Father, to shy away from saying, you know, this is in some way God has brought me down in the eyes of the world. But I see this as a great positive because the Lord is at work in my life and this is what has happened. Father, help us to boast in the Lord of these things too. Father, we ask that you would make us a church that declares all that you have done, that gives you the glory for what you are about, that we may declare that Jesus Christ is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. These are the things he has won for us at the cross. Amen.